the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
So last week we talked about how, getting to know Christ is a unique experience for each person. It's like a unique, personalized sunrise in our hearts, and how when you're out there, and maybe you've recently or seen a beautiful sunrise, and you just think, God, this is amazing. You're glorious. And when we come to Christ, it's just like that. And sometimes it takes years. There are seeds planted along the way, but all of a sudden the colors become more vivid, and all of a sudden we realize that God is calling us, that God loves us, that God is real, and He's glorious, and He's so much bigger and brighter and more beautiful and wonderful than we ever could have imagined. We read last week the prophecy from Luke chapter 2, where the father of John the Baptist said this, holding his own newborn son, holding 8-day-old John the Baptist, and he said to his own child, he said, you, speaking to John the Baptist, you will give knowledge of salvation to his, referring to Jesus, to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, notice that sweet language there, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, speaking of Jesus as the sunrise, to give light to those who sit in darkness and who sit in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So this was the prophecy and prayer of John the Baptist's father, the priest, Zechariah, over his newborn son. So this week we will see the ministry of John the Baptist in full bloom, and we will meet John the Baptist as an adult, and he will pave the way for the adult Jesus to come onto the scene in Luke chapter 3. We will see how God will move mightily through John the Baptist as he preaches to many, and as he, John the Baptist, was foretold through Malachi in the Old Testament and Isaiah in the Old Testament, and of course, the angel Gabriel, who visited Zechariah, his father. I would like to invite Susanna Smith up to read our passage today. If you want to read along, we'll be reading Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 22. If you have the blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 858. With some of these longer passages, we are not putting them up on the screen so that you can use your apps or read a Bible that's in front of you. So Luke 3, 1 through 22.
In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, And we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptized you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.
And you had all those hard names up there at the beginning, so and you read them all beautifully, so thank you. So there's a reference here in verses 3, 4, 5, 6 in the passage, and just keep your Bibles open if you wouldn't mind to that Luke section, but it comes straight out of Isaiah. There's a quote from Isaiah, and we put it up on the screen here. Let's just read this, or I'll read this, but this you'll hear the echo of this in what we've just read and what is also mentioned in all the other three Gospels. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That is a formative passage, a messianic passage, speaking of Christ coming, speaking of John the Baptist as well, and speaking of this very moment that now we have just stepped into at the very beginning of the Gospels and the very launch of the public ministry of Christ that is preceded by this powerful ministry of John the Baptist. So let's unpack for a second the unusual nature of this promise. This prophecy from Isaiah is just jam-packed with hope. Hope for the hopeless and the disenfranchised. Hope for those who feel that the deck is stacked against them. Hope for those who feel like they're on the bottom of the heap. I'm sure someone here today might have that same feeling. Early 20th century scholar Schofield said of this Isaiah passage that the great theme of this section is Jesus Christ and his sufferings and the glory that shall follow in the Davidic kingdom. And we've been talking about that, the importance of the line of David, the kingdom of David that is now being, in a sense, writ large through his descendant, Jesus, who is coming onto the scene. And that we celebrate that. You will hear many more references to David and this eternal kingdom through his offspring, who is Jesus. So this voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths in the desert, a highway for God. This crier would emerge, and who would that be? It would be John the Baptist, and he would challenge the people to repentance, to make this road, make a highway, in a sense, for the Messiah. Of course, it's a metaphorical road, but I just want to take a moment and describe this scene that was going on through the ministry of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist arrives, and he's this interesting character, dressed in camel hair, eating locusts and honey, and he's had a set-apart life, kind of an ascetic life, and he has now appeared, and he's preaching radically and boldly to all the people. He's down at the Jordan River, which is, probably half a day's walk from downhill from Jerusalem, And another gospel says that all the people came out to be baptized by John. He's preaching what we would commonly call a hellfire and brimstone message. And it is a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's a fiery message that he preaches. There are a lot of allusions back to, here's a slide of Moses. Moses at the burning bush, Moses leading the people through the wilderness, and Moses receiving the tablets from God. And here, John the Baptist is out in a fiery way preaching to the people. But there was one scientific breakthrough that was incredibly unreported, worth pointing out, critics say there's no crossover between the Bible and science. If you put this slide up here, just take a second and read this. This is an amazing truth. So technically, Moses is the first man to download files from the cloud using a tablet. This was an amazing breakthrough. So there are all these references to Moses going on, these forward-looking to Messiah, references back to King David. And remember, Luke, who has written this, is being so careful to present this account, his account, his report, in a sense, on this Jesus movement that has changed everything, that came out of this little tiny place in Jerusalem, and he is presenting in its Jewish history, its historical context, but also making sure that it's an accurate report in every possible way. So Moses comes down from the cloud, and you consider mountains being flattened into valleys, and valleys being raised up into mountains. So there's a glimpse of a mountain range and valleys, and so what's the word, that the mountains will be flattened, the valleys will be raised up, the rough places will be made smooth in plains. Isaiah's prophecy continued with this metaphorical language of the valleys being lifted up, and everything is getting ready to be flipped on its head with the arrival of Christ. Everything is getting ready to change. Everything is going to be flipped over. So what's going to happen when Christ's ministry unfolds? First of all, God will democratize human society. He is going to take those in places of elevation, those who have elevated themselves above others, and he is going to lower them. This language of mountains being flattened is a language of taking those in authority and tearing them down. Governments will crumble. Earthly kings and kingdoms will fall. The religious elite will be shattered and overthrown by this new kingdom that Christ is going to introduce, is going to usher in. The structures and the systems which have kept the least of these in oppression will be toppled. But that's not all, because there's an upside to this. In this new kingdom that Christ is introducing, the kingdom of God, the lowly and the weak will receive power. The outcasts will become leaders. Children and women, once seen as less than human, will be given a voice. The uneducated will become influential. Those deemed unclean and unlovable will be loved and welcomed by Jesus. A people in bondage to dead religious traditions will be given abundant life. The sick will be healed. People of every race, every tribe, and every tongue will love one another in worship and worship together in this new kingdom. The lame will walk, the blind will receive sight. Sinners will become saints, addicts will become teachers and healers, and those once abused will be protected from others being abused. Everything is about to change with the arrival of Christ. The kingdom of God is coming to earth and it will change everything for the planet. So, what exactly is John the Baptist preaching? Is he preaching a prosperity message, how God wants to bless your little heart and fill your bank account? Is he preaching a feel-good message offering the four key principles to success in life? Is he preaching a message of how to have a blessed career, marriage, and how to raise magnificent children? Is he preaching six keys to a dynamic, devotional life so that even God might take notice of you? In short, the answer is no. That is not what John the Baptist is preaching. John is preaching a message of repentance, demonstrated by baptism as a sign of the forgiveness of sins. So we're going to take a little bit on this idea of repentance. When we throw out these words that we hear so much, we think we know what they mean, but I want to take a couple minutes and dive into what actually repentance is. So in the Hebrew, now the Old Testament is mostly written in Hebrew and with a tiny bit of Aramaic, but in the Hebrew language, the word repentance is most closely approximates to repent. Repentance is translated as to return, which basically means to turn around and go in the opposite direction. You're heading this way, and to repent means to turn, and now you're heading this way. The implication is to turn from a road characterized by rebellion towards God, doing your own thing, and to turn to a road characterized by obedience. The emphasis is upon actions that necessarily proceed from turning one's orientation towards God. Now, there's a Greek definition or explanation of repentance as well, which I want to look at together. The Greek word for repentance, which is metanoia, but it derives from a verb meaning to radically change one's thinking. Repentance refers to an event in which an individual attains a divinely provided new understanding of their behavior and feels compelled to change that behavior and to begin a new relationship with God. So it's both and. It's mind, it's heart, but it's action. And then I have what I'll call the PK definition. And for those of you who don't know, that is a name that when I first arrived at this church, the youth group started calling me PK for Pastor Kevin, and it kind of stuck with me. The PK definition. Repent means to change your mind and to change your actions in response to God. So this actually is initiated by God. You know, the Holy Spirit, who is so filled with love for us, brings to us the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But first, the conviction of our own sin. And it's not in a shameful way, but it's just like in an eye-opening way, like, oh, I'm sinful. Let's look at a few definitions by some famous preachers through the years. Maybe you've heard of them, maybe you haven't, but Charles Spurgeon writes this: repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character, which makes the man or woman love what he once hated and hate what he once loved. We have a J.I. Packer definition as well. Repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as our knowledge grows at these three points, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. And then finally, John Piper is repenting. I don't know if I have, maybe I don't have this one up there, but repenting means experiencing a change of mind that now sees God as true and beautiful and worthy of all our praise and our obedience. So I'll read that one again. Repenting means experiencing a change of mind that now sees God as true and beautiful and worthy of all our praise and all our obedience. So it's the revelation of God and from God and about God that helps us to see, put ourselves in the right perspective so that we are driven by God and then empowered by the Holy Spirit to change our behavior. So we've been walking this way and living this way and doing all the things of our lives for a long time, and somehow, that we talked about earlier, the sun starts to rise within us, and all of a sudden we start to see the beauty of God. We have this sort of heavenly vision, this idea that maybe God is actually reaching out to me. Maybe he's real. Maybe he's actually trying to get my attention. And we start to look heavenward, and all of a sudden, as the glorious light of who God is starts to overtake us and starts to wash over us, we start to see our own sin. And it's that when we start to see our own sin, and we are compelled to turn from it, and that is where repentance comes in. So John's message to all these people, and there's John again. This is an actual photograph of John preaching, half-dressed for some reason. I don't understand that. But I like that because he looks fiery. And if you have your Bibles open, just back to 3, we're going to just kind of go bullet points through. What was John saying to these people? Because I don't think he went through the Willow Creek training on how to make his message seeker-friendly. I think he might have missed that day of that mandatory sensitivity training at the office. I'm just going to kind of go through some bullets here, starting in verse 3, just listen or follow along. But first of all, he addresses the crowd as a brood of vipers. How do you like that? Good morning, you bunch of snakes. You'd be like, oh, I like this guy. I don't know, he's got a friendly kind of a zippy spirit about him. So first of all, he calls his audience a bunch of snakes, and then he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. That's an interesting concept. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And preaching to a Jewish audience, this is a big deal. Because the Jews took pride, and God had done this amazing thing, through millennia to get them to this point. The climax of the Jewish people really was the arrival of Messiah. And he's saying, don't tell me we're children of Abraham and you've got this all figured out. Because then John goes on to say, God will raise up from these stones, whether he was referring to Gentiles, non-Jews, or whatever, God will raise up new children for Abraham. So don't rest on your religious laurels, your religious heritage, because that does not save anybody. He says, so even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. Then all the way down to verse 18. And I love this. I love this summary. So with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. I just get a kick out of that because this is a tough message. This is not your friendly Sunday morning message. It doesn't sound like good news. It sounds like more like a string of rebukes. You can see it, right? I mean, it's a hard message. But yet, this is where the people were. This is what they needed. And the people were responding in the thousands and coming down to be baptized by this guy. So if you took your whole New Testament message from this little teaching of John the Baptist, you might think that this is, that, see, I knew it, the Bible is just a moralistic a rule book, and I just need to get the sin out of my life, and then God will love me more, and then I'll be acceptable to God. That is not the message I want anyone to hear today. The message... This is the setup for the message that's coming in Christ. But it's a season. This was a unique moment of preparation for the arrival of Messiah. So don't take away from me today that, see, Christians, they just want everyone to stop their sinning and behave, and then God will like them. That is so tragic, because that is the understanding that so many in the church and outside of the church, that's what they think this whole thing is about. And that is a tragic pitiful summary of what the Church of Jesus Christ is. A bunch of do's and don'ts, moralistic, do this, don't do that, and then God will be pleased with you, and you'll be pleased with yourself too. That is not the message of the church. That's not the message of the gospel. It's the beginning of the message of the gospel, but it is not the message of the gospel. Repentance, or turning away from unhealthy choices, is a part of the Christian journey, and it does mark the beginning of our Christian journey, and it also marks our path along the way. I don't believe, and I've never preached, that we can sort of have salvation and then lose it. Either we're His, we're saved, or we're not. But I'll just talk about my own life for a second. When I was 19 and came to faith in Christ, I had been hearing for a couple years, the sort of sun had been rising within my own spirit and my own soul, and I knew I needed to get right with God. I knew I needed to repent, and I had been secretly living with my girlfriend at college. My parents didn't know. Well, my dad found out, but I didn't know for 10 years that he knew. But I just thought I was so grown up, and I was making all these grown-up choices, but when I went to the summer, I went down to Virginia. I knew I was going down to take this summer. I was in school in Rhode Island, but I was in Virginia. I knew that I was going to meet the Lord, and I was going to settle my accounts with Him. I was going to become a Christ follower, and then I was going to go back to school in Rhode Island. And as He would have it, that wasn't His plan. I would meet Christ down there, but I wouldn't come back I would actually never go back to Rhode Island. Love Rhode Island, not a bad place, but it's not where I needed to be. But I had been living with my girlfriend, I was out of that context and away from her, and I knew coming to Christ meant that I needed to break off that relationship. It was unhealthy for me. It wasn't God's best for me, and I knew that He didn't want me to be in that place of sexual activity outside of marriage. I just knew that. It wasn't like anyone was yelling at me or telling me what to do. In fact, when I broke up with her, I wasn't even really in a church yet. Part of my repentance, part of my stepping out and taking action with my faith was to break up with her. And just to say, I don't have room in my heart for both you and Him right now. I've got to focus on Him. And that was a hard thing to do, a hard conversation. So along the way, since that was 30 some odd years ago, you know, 1,000 other times along the way, I've had to, you know, give something up, turn away from something, stop some behavior. And this is the beauty of it. It's not just that we repent, that we just stop doing bad stuff. It's this idea, and I love the little sign on the left that says, repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So yes, repentance is a turning, but then I love the believe part, because I certainly didn't want to be mean to anybody, but I had to just do the right thing that God was calling me to do. So for me to turn was to sever that unhealthy relationship, and then to focus on Jesus and to look to Jesus. And I've been in that posture, however pitifully at times, but ever since. Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe the gospel. So repentance never exists by itself. Repentance is shrouded in this idea of faith, that we repent and we believe, and repent and believe the good news. So that's really the message. Luke 3:8, as we read earlier, says this: when we repent, we bear fruit. There is certain fruit by our lifestyle, and our lifestyle, as we bear fruit, will just look different. And it's not for any exterior benefit. It's not for anyone else's. I don't do this. We don't repent so that we can go tell someone, well, I don't do X, Y, Z anymore, and I stopped that sin, and I stopped that sin, and look at me. Not at all. We repent because we're no longer content, and the Holy Spirit brings a Holy Spirit restlessness of soul. And then this, it's almost like a pregnancy whereby we have to just do something about this. I can't keep living like this. And God just says, you got to stop, you got to repent, and you've got to come. So I failed 1,000 times, but I also have seen victory a thousand times as well, and all to the glory of God. The message today is called this idea that repentance leads to hope. Repentance leads to hope. When we are held captive by our sins, we're basically enslaved to sin. The Bible makes it very clear that he who commits or she who commits a sin is enslaved to sin. And so the visual or the real experience of slavery is a horrific thing to imagine. But when we come to Christ, we have freedom and we have life and we have it abundantly. So the hope comes that I can get help, be free by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it's an addictive problem, I gather a team around me to help me overcome my addictive problem. And I turn heavenward. And all of a sudden, hope starts to move in where there was only despair and bondage. So just to get to the end of our chapter today, I don't want to be remiss to not talk about the baptism of Jesus, which does sum up the chapter today. So here we have the long-awaited Jesus appears. He appears at the Jordan River to himself be baptized by John. And now the sun is fully risen in the sky. Remember, last chapter, chapter 2, it was at night when the shepherds got this glorious vision of all the angels as heaven was, in a sense, peeled back. And there was this glorious bright light at night, and heaven opened up. And now here, at the baptism of Christ, heaven opens again, but it's in the broad daylight, and it's the voice of his Father. So when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and the voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And this is one of the most glorious representations of the Trinity. And back to our worship team, who beautifully represented the Trinity in their selection of music today. Here you have the Son of God, Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, the dual nature. We talked about this term being the hypostatic union in Christ. He's the only one ever who was fully divine and fully human. And here he is in obedience to this process in the water. And then you have the Father, represented by his bellowing voice, the proud Papa, that cheering the loudest parent on the sidelines at the football game of his kids. And he's just so overwhelming and bellowing out this pride over his Son. And then the Holy Spirit is also present, descending like a dove. So the Christian understanding of the Trinity, I don't want to miss this, is three distinct persons in one. We have one God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. So three persons, one God. It's a mystery, but this is here. This is a moment of celebration and a moment of affirmation over Jesus. It's a powerful, beautiful moment and the vivid and clear picture of the Trinity that we have in all of Scriptures. I do want to invite the band to come on back up. They're going to lead us in another song as we kind of come to a close. But I think we're going to do it a little differently today. And as the song plays, and as these guys lead us in worship, I want to encourage everyone here, whether you are not a Christian, and that's great. If you're here today and you're not, and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, we're so glad you're here. You're welcome to come back. Keep coming back. Come back again and again and again until it makes sense. Because there's grace and there's time. Maybe you're not a Christian, and maybe you're saying something is making sense today. I don't really get it, but something in me is calling to this idea of repentance. I want to repent and turn from my old ways and follow after God. But for those of us who have walked with God for a little while, there might be something in our life, something that's holding onto our heart, some kind of habitual behavior, something that has just got a grip on us. It might be some kind of dishonesty or stealing or something related to lust or pornography or drugs or alcohol or on and on or down the list, or maybe it's just my temper keeps flaring up and I need help with that, or I have in my life is self-pity, and self-pity will actually keep you from understanding how much God loves you. Whatever it is, this is not a beat-up session. But as we sing this song about new wine, just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. And we'll come back up at the end of this. I'll come back up at the end of the song and just lead us in a prayer. And maybe it's time to give something up, to forgive someone who's hurt us terribly. Or maybe it's time for us to go seek forgiveness for someone that we've hurt. All these acts of change are acts of repentance. And will bring us closer to the Lord, who just waits like this with a loving smile and joy, and looks over our lives. Amen.